Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in order to speak to us and to correct us and to train us and to strengthen us. We pray now that by your Spirit to inspire these words, you might help us to understand them and see more of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. There's a story told about a Marxist political campaigner who was waxing eloquent on a street corner. Now, he began to talk about the freedom that everyone will enjoy come the revolution. "When we get freedom," he cried, "you'll be able to smoke cigars like that," pointing at an opulent gentleman walking by. "I prefer my fag," shouted a heckler. "When we get freedom," the Marxist continued, ignoring the interruption and rather warming to his theme, "you'll be able to drive in cars like that," pointing to a sumptuous Mercedes which was going past. "I prefer my bike," shouted the heckler. And so the dialogue continued until the Marxist could bear his tormentor no longer. Turning on him, he said, "When we get freedom, you'll do what you're told." Well, freedom is something that everyone longs for. Physical freedom, from danger, or from terrorism, as the last few days have reminded us. Political freedom, economic freedom. Freedom is much spoken of and written about, but that Marxist shows that it is a concept that is often misunderstood. Now, as we continue our sermon series looking at the letter to the Colossians, we see that true spiritual freedom is a freedom that can only be known through the one God has sent into the world to win freedom. That is, Jesus Christ. Now, over recent weeks, we've seen how these Christians in Colossae, this great city of the Roman Empire, were under threat. Some people were putting pressure on them that they needed something else alongside Jesus. Jesus was not enough, they were saying. You need some sort of special experience or to abide by some particular regulations in order to be truly spiritual, to be full of the divine, to be properly in the know, to be really free. Well, Paul writes to help these believers and us as we face similar threats in our own day, to remind us of the key reality that Jesus is enough. We should continue in Christ, not thinking that we must look elsewhere for what we need. Now, as we saw last time we looked at Colossians two or three weeks ago, the victory that Jesus has won for us is sufficient. God in Jesus has, chapter 2, verse 14, cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He has, verse 15, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. You see, Jesus has won, for those who believe in him, freedom from the consequences before God of our sins and freedom from the negative spiritual forces of God's enemy, the devil. Now, given this victory of the supreme and sufficient Jesus, Paul continues in verse 16, where our reading began, "Therefore," so he's continuing on. He's going to give us some instructions in the light of what he's already said. And he goes on to speak of some of the threats to the freedom that Christians face that we might encounter. Well, the first group of threats might be summarized as having some obligations put on us. In other words, insisting on obligations, so that others put obligations on other believers. So verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." You see, some, it seems, were saying that true spirituality, real freedom, required the keeping of the old Jewish regulations about food and festivals, some of which were in the Old Testament, and perhaps they were adding in some of their other local customs to them as well. But to insist on these now obsolete ceremonial laws, Paul argues, takes away from Christ. These Old Testament laws, after all, were given to point forward to our need for Christ. Now he has come, the reality is here. Why would we need them anymore? Certainly, why should we insist upon them for ourselves and others? Verse 17. These questions of food and drink or new moons or Sabbath festivals are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Insisting on unnecessary rules as a way to be acceptable to God contradicts the undeserved grace of God and is confusing and is indeed spiritually dangerous. Well, Paul goes on, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. It seems that it had become an obligation to insist on some kind of austere lifestyle as a requirement for true spiritual freedom, even though Jesus, as we saw in chapter 1 of Colossians, is king of the whole universe and has made the good things of life and given them to human beings for our appreciation. But there were also exaggerated claims about unusual mystical experiences, things that Paul says actually promote spiritual pride. All these extras, though they might seem plausible, though they might appear spiritual, actually are disconnected from Jesus himself and therefore distract from him. So the apostle says the false teachers, verse 18, are puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Jesus is the true source of spiritual encouragement and feeding. So insisting on certain obligations beyond what the Bible teaches will only lead away from Christ. Well, given this, we need to develop a sort of suspicion when we're told that in order to be a complete Christian, we must do certain things or keep certain rules. When we're told that we must have a particular sort of spiritual experience to be really free or mature. Instead, we need to keep looking to Jesus, who he is and what he has done as the basis of our lives, and continue to hold fast to him as the head. Now, over the years, some Christians have put burdens on one another that may have been thought to be helpful, but actually work against the freedom God has given to us in Jesus. So some in medieval churches insisted on people going on pilgrimages. Others have made fasting before going to church an obligation, or praying in a particular way before someone can be considered truly spiritual. Now, very soon, the impression is given that these things must be done in order for someone to be accepted by God. Now, making such practices obligations for all points away from the grace of God being received through Jesus alone. Insisting on obligations beyond the Bible threatens spiritual freedom. But the other group of threats comes from what you might call banning neutral things. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. See, those who had infiltrated the church in Colossae were also insisting on certain things, on in avoiding certain things, as a way to true spiritual freedom. Now, of course, we must live out the freedom that Christ has won for us, as we plan to see in chapter 3 next week, with the instructions to avoid this worldly behaviour, such as sexual immorality, impurity, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk, and instead live lives of godliness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. But putting unnecessary burdens on believers, requirements that go beyond what the Bible teaches, banning neutral things that are not banning themselves, is to steal away the freedom that Christ has won for us. Now, whatever these particular obligations that were being put on people in Colossae, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, we're not sure what they were. But Paul is clear that they are not instructions from God. Rather, verse 21, they are according to human precepts and teachings. These obligations are from a fallen human origin and of this non-believing world. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You see, obligations and rules laid down by human beings, even when they appear religious or spiritual, may seem impressive, but actually, says Paul, they don't help people to grow in godliness anyway, and they threaten to lead us away from Christ. Verse 23, human teachings have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, the dangers and the threats that we see described here remind us of a key truth when it comes to true spiritual freedom, which is to be found only in Jesus. You see, Christianity is not about doing certain things, performing certain practices, even living holy lives and then finding freedom. Rather, it is about being set free by God's grace in Christ alone, and then being free to live out the gospel in positively transformed lives. We should then develop a right sort of suspicion of the latest fad or technique, or some revamped old tradition that promises too much. Instead, we should be looking to put our ongoing confidence and faith in Jesus. See, history shows us that things based on human precepts and teachings can quickly become burdens that actually lead away from Christ rather than pointing to him. It has been said that so much religion, whether that's off-beam Christianity or other faiths, is spelt D-O, do. Do this activity and God will be happy with you. Perform that ceremony and you will be right with God. Whether it's religious rituals, personal devotions, good works of various kinds or whatever, the thought is that we can sort out what the problem with God that we have. It is all about what we do. Now, the problem with that is that such activities by us cannot correct the problem that we have with God, having fallen out with him and deeply offended his purity. And what's more, because our efforts are incomplete, the sensitive person will always feel that there is more to do. And so the religious spirit is so often trapped and held captive by failure and a sense of not being good enough. On the other hand, the more optimistic soul, when they are fulfilling their requirements as they see it, may instead fall into pride and self-righteousness. Well, how different is the faith of Jesus? If religion is spelt D-O, do, well, then Christianity should be spelt, if you like, D-O-N-E, done. See, what we cannot do, God in Jesus has done. Just think of what we've considered so far from this letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 20. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And chapter 2, verse 13, just before what we read this morning. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. As we so helpfully are reminded as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion, as Jesus instructed us this morning. So you see, here lies true spiritual freedom by God's undeserved love in Jesus. By his grace, God has done all that's needed to put us right with him. All we do is receive what Jesus has done by faith, receiving it as a gift, and then we continue to look to him, not thinking that we need to somehow supplement what he has done by what we do, rather by seeking to live out the freedom that he has given us in thankful new lives, strengthened by Jesus' Spirit. Well, freedom is often misunderstood, as we saw with that political speaker earlier. Real spiritual freedom is found in Jesus, who we read in John's Gospel saying, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." However, this letter to the Colossians reminds us that false additions to the gospel might seem plausible, they might seem credible and believable, but they are in fact deceit. They are based on human traditions. So insisting on obligations beyond the Bible and banning neutral things brings the danger of taking people captive, even disqualifying them from the freedom that is available through the grace of God in Christ. So rather than a vain attempt to do things that might impress God in some way, real spiritual freedom is found in what Jesus has done, and then in keeping on looking to him. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in your Son. And we pray that you would help us to be rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened in this faith, this true faith that you have revealed to us. We pray that you would guard us from putting burdens on others in any kind of way, in distracting from your grace. Guard our hearts and strengthen us that we might know the freedom that there is in Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen.